Good morning and welcome to Terrace Pentecostal Assembly Online. We're so happy that you've joined us here this morning on this beautiful Easter morning. And I hope that you've been able to spend time in the presence of our resurrected Lord and King Jesus Christ already. I have just a couple announcements for you this morning. First off, we will be mailing out a brochure just highlighting some of the things that are happening around the church in the next couple weeks. So be sure to look in your mailbox for that brochure. And if you don't receive one, chances are we don't have your mailing information. So please contact the church office and let us know so we can keep your information up to date. Also, you've probably received a call from Pastor Rob or I this last couple weeks. If you haven't, then we also may not have your phone number. So please contact the church office and let us know. We want to be able to connect with you. Last announcement. I have a question for you. Are you a youth? Have you ever asked yourself questions like, what is this life all about? Or who am I supposed to be? Or who is Jesus? And what does it mean to put my faith in him? Then I have just the thing for you. This Thursday, April 16th at 7 p.m., we will be hosting Youth Alpha Online. That's right, Youth Alpha Online. We will be connecting through the Zoom application, which is an online communication platform. It's a free download and an easy sign up. So we would love to see you there, but we need you to register. So you can register between now and Thursday morning. You can send me your email at either Instagram at Freedom Youth Live or the Freedom Youth Movement Facebook page or at pastorandrew@tpalife.net. If you register between now and Thursday morning, we will deliver to your home popcorn and hot chocolate. So I hope to see you there. If you have any other questions, here's Pastor Rob.
Well, thank you, Pastor Andrew. I know that the first week that you're on staff here, it was a bit unique in the sense that your boss was at home in self-isolation. And this past week, I've been able to spend time with you. As you can tell, you probably would notice that we're having a lot of fun around the office, lots of questions going on and silliness. But on a serious note, this morning, we're going to talk about the message and God's word. And if we think about Easter Sunday, we think about Christ being raised from the dead. I'm the kind of guy that asks the question about, so why? What sent him to the grave? What kind of things led up to that? So that's what I'd like to look at this morning is it good when things come to an end, when we think about the death of Jesus Christ? Is that a good thing? So three things I'm going to be looking at this morning, different passages of Scripture that are going to give us an overarching theme in the Bible that runs throughout Scripture. These three different things about when good things were happening, they would come to an end, so that better things could happen. Sometimes good things have to come to an end. So the three things we'll look at, is it good that God banished Adam and Eve from the garden? Was it good that Jesus Christ hung on the cross? And is it good that Jesus left the earth and returned to heaven? Jesus walking on the earth with his people, then he left to go to heaven. Was that a good thing? I know for the disciples, it was very hard for him to go away. So let's open up our Bibles this morning. Let's get it off our coffee tables. Let's go to the bookshelves and our guest rooms. I'm sure we've got a couple copies in the house. And I want to look into the book of Genesis. And I want to kind of just lay down a bit of a foundation. And let me just paraphrase Genesis chapter 3. There's a subheading there. It was called The Fall of Man. And we're going to get to verse 21. But what happened in those first 21 verses of chapter 3 of Genesis. We see here that there's the serpent. He's tricking Adam and Eve into eating some fruit. We see after that Adam and Eve, they realize that, that there's evil in the world, and they sewed up fig leaves to kind of cover their nakedness. Then God comes walking through the garden and asking them, he sees them in these ridiculous costume outfit and says, what's going on here? God realizes what's happened, and he confronts Satan, he confronts the serpent, and he curses him to the ground. And then we pick it up here in verse 21. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. It said, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. See, Adam and Eve had messed up. They had sinned. They had broken the one and only rule that God had put out there in the garden. And we see how God reacts to humanity. God looks at his created, the two created human beings that he created. He looks at them, and what do you think he would do? You know, one rule, guys, like just one thing, don't do this, and they do it, and how does God react to them? We see here that God doesn't say, look at everything I gave you. The world was perfect, and now you two jokers have totally messed it up. He does not say that. The first concern that he has here is that they've sinned, and now that they're separated from him, he's very concerned of that. So he sacrifices an animal. He covers them. He covers over their sin through a blood sacrifice so that they could be restored to him. So the first thing that God does when he looks at sin is he goes out of his way to make things right. We continue to read in verse 22. It says, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. We see here in the very beginning of the Bible, chapter 3 of Genesis, we see here that he's like one of us. And who is he referring to? God is here. God's created the world. But who's us? He's not talking about Adam and Eve. He's not talking about the serpent. But there is a clear indication here that there's someone else there, the triune Godhead. We see that God the Father, we see God possibly the Son, Jesus Christ, and we see God the Holy Spirit here right in the book of Genesis. It's just great, great news to know that right out of the gate. So God said, don't eat from these trees. Sometimes I think I forget that there was two trees in the garden. That Satan tempted Adam and Eve to eat from one of them. But later on, we see that there's another tree in the garden. So if we flip back to chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, just going back just a hair, in verse 9, we see that it says this, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you're Satan at that time, if you're thinking about how am I going to trip up humanity, God's, you know, people made in God's image, he wouldn't make them eat from the tree of life first. Because if they ate from the tree of life first, then they would be connected to God for eternity, it says. The tree of life that would give them immortality. So the Satan says, we're going to make them know of good and evil first, to sin first. And then if he had time, I'm sure he would have made them eat from the tree of life as well. So they would have been eternally separated from God. So we see here, was it good that God banished Adam and Eve from the garden? We also read that in the rest of the story, in verse 22, it says, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So God in his wisdom, he banished Adam and Eve from the garden so that they would not be eternally separated from God. And in verse 23, it says this, so the Lord God banished them from the garden to work the ground from which he had taken. So again, was it good that God banished Adam and Eve from the garden? It absolutely was, because otherwise they would have been eternally separated from God. And you think back to the garden, it was perfect. Why would we ever want to leave something that was perfect? We were walking and talking with God. But God had a better plan for us, even in the midst of our sin. So we wouldn't have victory over death if Jesus did not go to the cross. So was it good for Jesus to hang on the cross for us? And as a non-Christian, before I came to the Lord and as I looked at churches, obviously very cynically, I looked at the church, I thought, why is there a cross on top of their building? That just seems awkward and weird, that we would celebrate death and people wear crosses on their t-shirts and crosses on their vehicles and crosses all over the place. And for me, I thought, you know, when death, it just seemed kind of rude that we would celebrate death. Like when someone died, it was like, oh, sweet, that's great. You know, we would never think that way when someone passed away. But we think about Good Friday, you know, someone died on the cross, like that's painful. And why would we celebrate something like that? And it's named Good Friday because that day was a fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. If we were to walk through that, we'd see so many pointers towards the cross, that Jesus needed to come to the cross. That since Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, we were reading in the book of Genesis, all the way to the New Testament, God knew that in the future, he would send his son Jesus. So he saw from Genesis all the way to when Jesus showed up, we see that there's a foreshadowing as God killed an animal in the garden and he covered over Adam and Eve, that God knew that this needed to take place so that our sins could be forgiven once for all time. If we think back to the story that I told you about in Genesis, we just see it so clearly that God, he knew he's outside of time. He knew from beginning to end, he's got a plan all throughout history. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming down from heaven to die on the cross for our sin, God is always making the first move. He's always way ahead of things. As we stumble along and we make sins, we feel like we've messed it all up and there's no hope and there's no way back. And God's already 10 steps ahead of us. He's already predicting what's going to happen from the very, very beginning. And we see when Jesus goes to the cross, he's heaped upon himself. He's stacked. There's mounted all the sins from the very beginning of time to the very end of time. The sins that haven't even happened yet. They're all heaped upon Jesus when he goes to the cross. And he brings all of those sins, he brings them to the grave on our behalf. He buries those sins so we don't have to carry them anymore, so we don't have to feel that guilt and that shame and that evil that really originates from sin. So was it good for Jesus to die on the cross? It absolutely was. And that's why we celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ, because he bore our sin on the cross. And that is worth remembering. When we come to these communion elements as a church, I remember when I, again, wasn't saved and just kind of starting to go to church and these elements would come by. I remember the only thing that was really clear to me was, don't take them if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I didn't really understand all the background. Okay, well, like, what do I got to do? Or how does that work? And I just know it was just this very, you know, ceremonial kind of thing. And you got to be really, it's got to be serious. It's got to be quiet. But what does it mean? Why should I remember? Why should I remember death? When someone passes, we don't celebrate them week after week and month after month. But really, this historical event we are remembering. And that's why we really take the bread and the juice, because of what happened on that Good Friday so many years ago. Let us never forget that. So was it good that Adam and Eve were banished from the garden? Absolutely. So we wouldn't be separated from God for eternity. Was it good for Jesus to go to the cross? Absolutely it was. And is it good for Jesus to leave earth, leave being with people, and go up into heaven? It absolutely is, and let me show you why. So if we go back to the garden and we think God's given us one rule, one commandment to not break, and we break it, then we come out of the garden, people, humanity, individuals, we read here, all of a sudden there's 10 commandments. We just took one commandment, one rule, and now we have 10 rules. Let's just pretend that hypothetically saying that you could follow some of those. And you would say, well, I don't murder people, and I haven't, and I honor my mother and father and a few others, and maybe you got to 50%. Maybe you got 5 out of 10 right. You would say, hey, in school, 50% is a passing grade. Maybe compared to these commandments that I need to follow, maybe I'm doing all right. Maybe I'm at 50%. But then the opportunity presents itself here as we continue the story. We would continue to when Jesus was around. And Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he said this: if you even think about breaking one of the Ten Commandments, then you have sinned. Ouch. I mean, you're just strike out, wave the white flag, you're done. I mean, there's no way that you can even not break some of the commandments, let alone even thinking about breaking some of the commandments. We're at our lowest. There's no hope. But there is hope in the midst of that because of what Jesus Christ did. Remember that what I said, it was good for Jesus to return to heaven so that this could be fulfilled. We read this in John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, verses 5 to 7, it says this: now I'm going to him who sent me, Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have not said these things. You were filled with grief. See, when Jesus was walking around, it was fun. It was good. Good things happening, good times. And then Jesus says, I'm going to go away. And then the disciples and the people of the time, I'm sure, were probably thinking like, this can't be good. This is not going to be a good time. There was grief. But it goes on to say, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going to go away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The counselor representing the helper, representing the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus goes away, then a good thing can happen. The Holy Spirit can come. Let's skip down to verse 11 of John chapter 16. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. See, Satan, the serpent, the prince of this world, is condemned to death. He's condemned in his sin. There's no hope for him. He's denounced, he's accused, he's charged for his sins. And when we look at our lives, and when I was a Christian, I felt the same way. I felt condemned. I felt all this weight of the sin. I felt guilty. And God is saying, I don't treat you the same way that I treat Satan. I don't treat you the same way that I treat the prince of this world. I go ahead of you so that you can be saved, you can be set free from your sin, because I took all of your sin and I buried it when I died on the cross. And then we know ultimately that Jesus Christ, he rose again. He came back to life. He conquered the grave, and he didn't obviously bring the sin back with him, like, I'm going to bring all this sin back and give it back to the people. He left it there. He left it there so that we could be free from it. So when we take of the elements this morning, we're remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. I didn't spend a lot of time on the Easter resurrection message because I feel like sometimes we miss out on what led up to that, the Good Friday message. And sometimes I feel like we can't just look at the victory side of things if we don't know where we came from. And we really need to humble ourselves in God's presence. We really need to give our lives over to Jesus Christ. And that's why we take communion this morning. If you're watching online, I want to encourage you to make sure that you have some kind of a bread or a juice or a tea or just something, some kind of cracker. Because I want all of us to be able to participate in the communion this morning. Now again, looking back at my life and before I knew Christ, it was never presented to me. It wasn't clear, like, okay, well, if I want to take the elements, so how do I do that? You know, just make it simple. I'm a simple kind of person. And if I look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And then you take communion because you believe in him. So what I've presented to you this morning is something that's information for your head. But you need to move it from your head to your heart. It says that if you confess with your mouth, you need to say it out loud. Hey, you're at home right now. This is probably the easiest situation you've ever been presented. You're at home. It's safe. Nobody's around. And you are going to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And then you believe in your heart. You actually believe what it says. You believe that Jesus died on the cross. He took all of your sins. That he was raised again. He overcame death. And that you accept him into your heart. So I just challenge you right now. That you would say, God, I believe in you. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead. And I invite the Holy Spirit into my life. I invite Jesus into my life. And let's take the elements this morning together. This comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Apostle Paul is teaching us how to do communion. He's reminding us to take the elements together. So let's do that this morning. I'm going to encourage you to get a piece of bread or a cracker. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking all of my sin and my shame upon yourself. You did it freely. I didn't deserve it. You did it way before I was even around, and you took it to the grave, God. I don't need to feel that anymore because you owned it. You took it from me. So I give it to you gladly. I give it to you freely to take it away from me. Thank you for hanging on the cross. Thank you for taking all those beatings for me that I deserved. Thank you for taking all that shame and guilt away from me, God, in Jesus' name. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Well, thank you, God. Thank you so much, Lord, for shedding your blood on my behalf, for cleansing me of all of my sin and guilt and shame. God, thank you that the grave couldn't hold you. Thank you that you have the power and authority to come back from the grave and have victory over the grave. So God, we stand victorious in your presence this morning because of what you did and what you said. In Jesus' name, amen.